You know, one of the things that that we did is we taught about how do you teach spiritual things to the congregation. And one of the things that that we did is we talked about worship. And I had a verse up there, a verse that we use here quite often. It's from Psalms, and it says, "In your temple, Lord, we meditate on your unfailing love." And just think about that verse for a minute. In your temple, Lord, we meditate on your unfailing love. And then I asked him, I said, is that what's happening in your services? Is that what's happening in your service? When you're singing your songs, are your people really thinking about how much God loves them, what God has done for them, how he loves them right now, what he's given them as far as the purpose of their lives and all the meaningful things that he's brought into their lives? Are they thinking deeply about who God is, how he loves them, and what that means in their life? When you preach the sermon, are you communicating information? You know, Christ did not die so that we could get the facts straight. Unfortunately, that's what a lot of us think. And it's how a lot of ministry is done. Trying to get the facts to people. When Jesus says, look, I'm the truth. In your mind, the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. Once you see the reality of my presence in your world, those facts change. Because the power of God is there too. And so, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to teach? By the way that you teach, by the way that you run your service, by the way that you speak, are you teaching people that what they need is the information? Or are you teaching people that what they need to do is stop and think deeply about what God is saying and what that really means about who he is and about who they are and about how God wants to free them to be able to respond to him, to open up their lives to be what he created them to be? What are you trying to accomplish? And we see slowly as God works, you know, what we're teaching, because we're getting what we're teaching. And one of the things that I really, really loved is when I walked in to the meeting that they have in the green room where the worship team's got their own little small group. They meet before. And Jonathan read this verse. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And he stopped right there and he said, do you feel that? Because this is how God sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. This verse is about you too. Jesus was the Word made flesh. But God wants to take that same Word, and every Word of God is God breathed, it's inspired, and it comes into us to give us life. And God wants us to live this Word out. He wants it to be flesh in us, not just Jesus. He wants to change and transform us. And little things like realizing, hey, the Sovereign Lord who's everything, is his Spirit on me? Is his Spirit in me? Excuse me, is his Spirit in me? It's on me, it's in me, it's around me. Do I really stop and think deeply about what that means? Or is that just a fact that I know when I go on and it means nothing in my life and how I converse with people, how I deal with people, how I think about problems? Do I really realize what it means that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is in me? That's a good thing to stop and think about. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners. Think about that. That's exactly what God sent us to do. It's what Christ came to do, and it's what he sent us to do. Do we think about and realize what's happening? This verse was happening in that room because they were stopping and thinking deeply about who God was. Then he took time and silence for people to just pray about what that meant right there. That's a powerful thing. That's a powerful thing. And we are fortunate that God is moving and that is growing and he is working in our lives. And it's just a wonderful thing to see what God is doing. Now, the people that I went to talk to, and first I want to thank Barbara and Dave for helping me translate. Here's one of the booklets. I actually had two booklets, and I had a bunch of sheets that were translated. I found that Google translation is not always accurate, so they kind of went over and helped to make sure that was going to go. But the people that we were dealing with, as far as who took me there, you see this picture of these two buses? In Honduras, the first person that Greg brought on the team, they got a car for, and he travels all over Central and South America. He told me of one trip he took where they drove down to the Amazon. They got in these little wooden boats and went 8 hours down a river to teach a pastor's training seminar down there. This bus in Nicaragua, the only one who's got a car of all of these trainers that go out is the team in Honduras, Gustavo. The rest of them use public transportation. This is the public transportation. And they were telling me about the trip that they took. 25 hours on this bus as it goes and stops and lets people off. 25 hours. They said on the bus, there are chickens inside, pigs and other animals. There are people who are traveling short distances who are on top. But it is crammed inside with people. They're 25 hours one way to travel down there to do a seminar. Then they get on a public bus like this and go 3 hours to where there's a hotel. And it's a 3-hour one-way drive that they take twice a day and teach 8 hours. They do this for 2 weeks. Every 3 months, they make the trip again. They did it for 3 years. Now, that's the longest trip that they make. In between, they're making other trips in other places that are not as hard. The trip I took was not as hard. They did not. When we went from Honduras to Nicaragua, normally I would, you know, they would be the Nicaraguan team. I would be on a bus like this. They thought, you know, you're an American. You're too soft for that. They were right. Because they took the little truck that they had, and the Honduras people went with us. So we got four people. And I mean, this truck is not big enough for me. And we're 8 hours in this truck on this trip. When I got out, I felt like I had been beaten up. It almost took me 2 days to recover completely from it. One day, I didn't think I was going to make it. But you take a look at people like this. This is how they live. They've been doing this for 18 years. They're getting older. You know, like when you're 28 or 26, 25 hours on a bus or 19 hours on a bus or 16 hours on a bus or wherever they're going, that's hard enough. But can you imagine when you're in your 40s? These are the type of people that were coming to learn God's word. So you talk about people who could get it like this and were hungry. It was an amazing experience. I had a really good interpreter. You see how this guy, everything. I mean, the guy that they normally have couldn't be there. And so they hired this guy. They didn't even know who he was. And he came in, he was such a solid Christian, he was so hungry and wanted to share stuff, and we went through driving to get places and we had conversations, and by the time I got there I realized, man, I could not have a better interpreter. And he was just right on with everything that happened. We met another interpreter there whose name was Francisco. And Francisco told us the story of how he became an interpreter. His dad had a business where he did some mechanical work, and there were some Americans that would come in, and he would do mechanical work for him. And so he hung around and learned just enough English to be able to say, you know, hey, how you doing? Good buddy, good to see you. Everything going all right today? You know, anything I can do for you? And so he went to the airport to pick up a friend, and there were a bunch of Americans there. And so he saw them, not really knowing who they were or anything like that. And he wanted to, you know, just come up and be friendly. So he goes, hey, how you guys doing? It's good to see you. Welcome to Nicaragua. It's great to see you guys here. Anything I can do for you? And they said, yes, you speak great English. Would you like to be our interpreter? He goes, well, no, I can't be. They said, well, we'll pay you. And of course, they were going to pay him. Well, they were going to pay him for Nicaragua with a lot of money. So he said, sure. So he went home and told his dad. He said, Dad, I'm going to interpret for these people. And his dad said, how are you going to do that? You can't speak English. He said, well, he said, this is what they're going to pay me. He said, okay. And so he goes to ride with these people, and he says everywhere they go, he hides because he can't handle a conversation. And so he's always hiding, and he's off, and like, where is this guy? You know, this interpreter, who is this guy? Every time we need him, he's not around, you know. And then when it's time to speak, he shows up. And then he gets up there, and the guy is doing the preaching because these are ministers. And he got no idea what he's saying. And so the guy opens up his Bible, and he opens up his Bible, and the guy reads, and he reads. He don't even know if he's reading the same thing. And the guy starts preaching, and he starts preaching, and it's just going like this. And he's thinking, when is this guy going to stop? And so at one point, he tells the crowd, he says, this has been a wonderful message. Just please give him a round of applause. And everybody starts clapping. And then the missionary says, why are they clapping? And he goes, I don't know. They're so excited about your message. And so they keep going. So then he comes back. He says, I'm never going to let this experience happen to me again. And so he learned English, and now he goes around and interpreting. But interpreters, it's important to have a good one. And it's important that we don't do what Francisco did with God's word to other people. In other words, we didn't think deeply about it. We don't really understand what God's word is saying, but we're just passing on human traditional interpretations of what Scripture says. And so we want to make sure we don't do that. And we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and basically the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon where Jesus is saying things that don't always jive with how we think. And so we're looking at a part. I like this little slide right here. It says, Jesus said, what? Because a lot of the things that Jesus says, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, are hard to understand if your heart is not yielded to Christ. And they certainly don't make sense in this world. So we're going to start off this next section. And he starts off and he says, therefore, I say to you. Which means Jesus has got to the point in the Sermon on the Mount where he's saying, okay, now you got a foundation. Because you understand all of this, I'm going to tell you this. So before we hit this next one, I'll just tell you, if you do not understand who God is and how great God is, and you do not understand because you see him how great he is that you need to humble yourself under his mighty hand, and that you don't know anything compared to what God says, and you need to stop and you need to listen and you need to let God change you and mold you. You want to be one of his sheep, hear his voice, and follow him, and that is the driving need of your life. Then what he's going to say from here, you couldn't do it if you wanted to. If you really think about it seriously, it's going to make you feel guilty rather than empower you. But you have to understand when Jesus starts off that he's saying, okay, here's what a real follower of Christ is like. This is what a real disciple is like. This is what a true believer is like. This is how they think. This is the attitude of their hearts. And God is changing them to empower them to be able to be like him and think and feel like him. In contrast, here's a religious person who has a shell of obedience around them, but they don't even understand or know who God is. And their hearts are certainly not striving and being changed to become like him. But once you get to that point that you realize you need God, then the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount says, here's how you connect with him. And we spent like 10 weeks talking about the Lord's Prayer and about how the attitudes that Jesus said, if you want to connect with God, this is how you have to approach him. You have to pray in this manner, which is opposite of how we normally pray. Which is why it's so difficult for a person who's not deeply listening and trying to understand what God says and follow him, has so much trouble connecting with God. But when we see those things and we listen and we follow and we submit to God, then our thoughts, our prayers, everything ceases to be about ourselves and it starts to be about God and the wonderful kingdom he's building and how wonderful his will is and how we want to conform to it and how we trust him and how we're grateful that he's changed our hearts and made them so merciful and how we see that all glory and all power and all honor is his. And our life truly is one of worship. And he says, therefore, since you got that, and that's who he's talking about. People who've got that, doesn't mean you're perfect with it, but you've got it and you're growing in that way. He says, therefore, I say to you this, do not worry about your life. Do not worry. Now, I'm just telling you, if you're not connected to God, you can't not worry. So Jesus is talking about in the context of saying, this is what happens and is produced after you start growing and connecting with God. As you connect with God, as you start to see God, as you start to follow God, you are going to be able to hear this command. Because it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He's saying, look, if you want to follow me and mature and become what I want you to be, you can't worry. Do not worry. If you're worried, your mind is occupied with other things than my will, you can't do what I want you to do if you worry. Now, he doesn't start off talking about this because we can't handle that without being connected with God. I need the peace of God. I need the joy of God. I need the wisdom of God. I need to be able to see some of God's purpose for my life and be excited about it before I can drop the worry. But Jesus tells us someplace in this sermon, we're about three quarters through, to get to the end, you got to stop worrying. You can't follow God and worry at the same time. Because those two don't go together. It says, don't worry about what you eat. Excuse me. Don't worry about what you drink or your body or what you put on. In other words, all the outside stuff. Quit worrying about it. Now, here in America, that doesn't have the same power as it does in Nicaragua or Uganda because they do worry about where am I going to sleep tonight? What am I going to put on? Are we going to eat or not? You know, to us, we're so affluent that very few of us in this room are worried about whether or not we're going to eat the next meal. But we're still worried about all the outside stuff. And Jesus says, look, do not worry about that. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? I like the way the New Living says it. Does not life consist of more than food and clothing? Here's a question you need to ask yourself. What does my life consist of? We can read through those things and we can get the knowledge, oh, God tells us don't worry, this or that. But here's the question. When you sit down and really stop, and you have to stop, and think deeply about your life, if you were going to answer that question and say, what does my life consist of? What is my life all about? What is the answer to that question? It's going to tell you whether or not you're worried or not. What does my life consist of? Does it consist of making it in this world? Does it consist of being respected? Does it consist of having a good time and being entertained? Does it consist in having enough money to buy the things I want? Does it consist in enjoying the blessings of this life? What is your life consist in? If you were looking and saying, hey, what is my life all about? Is your life about worshiping God? Is your life about knowing that you could never imagine what your life is supposed to be about? You need to be connected to God who created you to find that out. And so more than anything in this world, you want your daily bread. You want to be able to be satisfied with the bread of life, with Christ who fills you and makes your life what it's supposed to be. Does your life consist of seeking and doing the will of God? Jesus says, this is who my mother and sister and brother and fathers are. The ones who do the will of God. And it's not talking about behavior. It's talking about an attitude of people who say there's nothing more important to me than being who God created me to be. I don't want to waste my life. What does your life consist of? He goes on and says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. He's talking about the future here. People who are not connected to God are worried about the future. They don't know what's going to happen next. They don't know if they're going to have enough resources. They don't know if they're going to be able to handle what comes next in life. They are really worried about that 401k. They are worried about whether or not they're going to be able to keep that house. They're worried about what's going to happen in the future. And Jesus says, look, hey, look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't store food and bone. They don't have any resources whatsoever. They don't even have pockets to carry a little extra change in. They got nothing except who they are. For your heavenly Father feeds them. He takes care of them. God is not going to let you crash and burn. That's not his plan for your life. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Not are you a little more valuable? Do you know how much more valuable you are to God than a bird? You were created just a little lower than the angels. And even the angels look into God's plan for us and are jealous. So we're not supposed to look and worry about what's in the future, because we know God knows what's in that future, and he has already got that taken care of. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? What Jesus is saying here is, do you know how much control you have? None. Your next breath, if God doesn't give it to you, you don't have it. Your next beat of the heart, if God, it's not God's will for you to be alive today, that's it. You're not going to be alive. You have no control over your life at all. Stop worrying about it. Everything that you have is a gift from God, and he loves you. And why worry about your clothing? Why worry? That's a good question. Why worry? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. God's plans for us are great. And the work he wants to do in our lives are great. And we don't have to worry about our reputation. We don't have to worry about how we look. God will take care of us. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. That's really the basis of the question. If I'm connected to God and I worship God, and because I see how great he is, I want to please him, I'm looking for ways to love him back, I don't have a problem feeling God's smile on my. I don't have a problem feeling God's love. I don't have a problem feeling in God's hands. Why do you have so little faith? Worry and faith are connected. You can't split them apart. They're opposites. When you worry, what you're saying is, I don't believe you can handle it. I don't believe you're here. I don't believe you can work. That's why I got to figure this out. It's why I got to think about it. Worry is a declaration that in your heart you do not believe that God can take care of the situation. Otherwise, you'd be at peace. And so Jesus says, why do you have so little faith? Why do you worry? Why do you worry? It grieves my heart that I do this much. I work in your life. I put all these things around you, and you can't look up and see how much I care about you. What I will do for you. Why are you worried? Is what he's saying. So don't worry about these things. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. That's what dominates the thought of an unbeliever. Because worry is the opposite of faith. It's one of the negative emotions we talk about. You know, a lot of people feel like emotions are sinful and they feel guilty for them. But emotions are God-given gifts to tell us when our thinking's not right. Because when our thinking is in line with God and we're thinking the way God thinks, we feel empowered. We feel taken care of. We feel joy. We feel peace. We feel like God is right here. I understand what he's doing. I'm good. When we start moving away where our thinking doesn't line up with God, we start to fear. We start to worry. We start to feel turmoil. We start to get upset. We start to get depressed. Those are God-given gifts to tell us, stop, stop. Your problem is not what's happening. Your problem is you're not meditating on who God is anymore. You're walking away and forgetting who God is. God is becoming smaller and smaller the further away you walk from him. Your problems are becoming bigger and bigger the more you think about them. They're dominating your thoughts. God does not dominate your thoughts anymore. You're not walking in the Spirit. The flesh, the physical world is dominating your thoughts. And so God withdraws that peace to let you know you got to stop. And it's about connecting with God. It's about what you think about. You meditate all the time. God tells you what you're supposed to meditate on. You're supposed to meditate on his word, his truth, how great he is, what his will for your life is, how you can respond. You're supposed to be meditating on who God is, how he loves you, and how you can please him. You're not supposed to be meditating on what's going to happen if there is no God. What's going to happen if life just plays out the way it does without an intervention from God? What's going to happen if God's abandoned me? What's going to happen if I'm all alone? When your mind starts to become dominated about what life is like without God, you start to become consumed with worry and with fear. And you can't follow God because fear paralyzes us. And worry is like a trap once you start. It's so hard to stop. And you want the solution to it. And God says, forget the solution to it. You have no idea what I'm doing. Start thinking about me and what I'm doing. Forget about what's happening. I had a young man who came to me after we had gone and preached at his church after the teaching session and the conference. And he was 25 years old, and he was training to be an interpreter. His name was Dennis. He was a very, very strong, firm believer. And he had just gotten married 1 year. And he'd done this training, and he had just started interpreting, and he got this acid reflex. And every time he starts to interpret, it starts coming up, and it starts to choke him, and he starts to feel like he's going to throw up, and he can't do it. And now he thinks, well, I can't work. What am I going to do? I just got married. How am I going to take care of my family? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? The doctors checked him out, and guess what's wrong with him physically? Nothing. Guess what a number one cause of acid reflux is? Stress. So he gets married. He starts to get a little sick. He thinks he can't work. Now he's got a wife. Everyone's looking at him. All his dreams, all his plans. He spent all his time preparing for this. He's not really qualified to do anything else. He's in a poor country. What's he going to do? 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 And he's just consumed with worry. And so after we talked, he came over and he sat down. And we talked for probably an hour sitting there. And he said, I just feel so guilty. And I said, why do you feel guilty? He said, because... I don't know why God's doing this. And I have these thoughts sometimes like, why did you do this to me? What are you doing? And I feel like, I know I'm not supposed to doubt God, but I feel like I just doubt he's going to be there and stuff like that. I said, well, you know, that's because you're a human being. I said, anybody going through this situation is going to wonder what's going on. I said, why do you think you struggle with it? And this is common. I've had this conversation with all kinds of people. Especially young adults, if they really want to serve God, this is what comes up. They're not mature enough to understand what's going on yet, haven't experienced those things. They're like the disciples the first time in the boat, and Jesus is asleep, and they're in a panic. Okay? They're human beings. And so, you know, they're all worried and they're struggling, and they feel guilty because they know they're supposed to be men of faith, or women of faith, but they feel like they're not. And I said, why do you think you're struggling with that? He said, I don't know. And I said, well, think about it. What would make you feel like that? And he said, well, I don't want to disappoint God. I don't want God. It's always the same answer that comes out when you think. Well, why don't you want to disappoint God? Well, because of what he's done for me. I just don't want to disappoint him. I said, well, your friends, your non-Christian friends, do they struggle with this? No, they don't struggle with it at all. Why do you think you struggle with it? I don't know. Maybe there's something wrong with me. No, think about this. Why do you think you struggle with being in a place where you think you're not pleasing to God when no one else does who's not a Christian? Why do you think you struggle with that? Because it's God's Spirit in me? Exactly. You want to please God because God's Spirit is in you. And then we went over some stories like the two times in the storm with the disciples and the other things that happened, even right before the crucifixion with Peter being backed down by that little servant girl. You know, we have to grow and mature to be like Peter and John were when they threw him in prison and they threatened to kill him and they beat him. That takes some maturity that's going there. And I said, you don't know what's going on in your life, but you know this, God is good. He said, yeah, I know that. He said, sometimes I doubt it. When do you doubt it? Well, when I'm thinking about all the stuff that's going wrong. When do you not doubt it? He said, well, you know, he said, over this last year, I've really been thinking a lot about Joseph. And every time I do, it makes me feel a little bit better. I said, well, what about Joseph? And he said, well, I think about Joseph, about how, you know, he was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery and how terrible that was. But he still was faithful to try to follow God and he didn't give up hope. And then he got promoted. And went into Potiphar's household. And I said, yeah, now if he'd have felt sorry for himself and he'd have got a bad attitude and he would have been all depressed and stuff, they wouldn't have said, hey, wow, look at this guy. Look how hard he works. They wouldn't have promoted him. But he knew he was going to be faithful to God, just like you're trying to be. And he said, yeah. And then he got betrayed. He got falsely accused of rape. He got thrown into prison. And I said, yeah. And you know what? If he'd have gone in prison and he'd have been kicking that cell and thinking, where are you? They probably wouldn't have put him in charge of the prison. And then he gets put into Pharaoh's household as the second most powerful person in the world. Then after 20 years, he understands what God was doing. But if God would have answered his prayers when the Ishmaelite traders had him and they were hauling him off to Egypt and he would have prayed, God, help me escape. If he would have escaped, you know what would have happened? Everyone would have starved. Because God knew the famine was coming and Joseph didn't. And he said, you know, he said, I really needed this conversation. He said, just sitting there and having an outside perspective of look and somebody to tell me, you know what, you're not bad. You know, you are. You are trying to follow God and you just don't understand what God's doing yet. You have to wait to see what God's revealing. His purposes are beyond your thinking. You're just going to have to be faithful. But God's not going to allow anything in your life that's not there to make you stronger or not there so that other people can see what real faith is. God's got a purpose in everything he allows in your life. You have to learn to have patience and let patience do its perfect work. He said, I just needed to hear that. He said, I wish I had conversations like that all the time. I said, man, that's what the church is supposed to be. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be there together with one another because all of us sit at times and think, what could go wrong next? And we worry. We're supposed to be saying, what does God say? What does he say he's doing? Who does he say he is? Who does he say I am? How does he say I should respond? I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from my fears. That's godly thinking. That's the joy of the Lord, knowing no matter what these circumstances are, I found God and I know he's got a purpose and he's leading me and I'm following him. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what Jesus says. Don't worry about all that stuff. You're not going to understand it and God's not going to tell you the answer to it either. You're going to have to be at times like Joseph. You'll find out later. But you're supposed to seek his kingdom, his rule in your life, and what's right in his eyes for your life, and then God will reveal those things. All these things will be added to you. And notice it says, and. In other words, if you don't seek first the kingdom of God and what's right in God's eyes, then don't expect God to bring the blessing quickly because he's got more to teach you. There's more discipline to go. Those pressures are there to get your attention. And if you won't give your attention to God, you'll give your attention to the world, then you're probably going to get more pressure. But if you put your attention on God, then he's going to work at his pace. And at least on the way, you can have peace. But he'll add to you everything that you need. Don't worry about those things. Here's what you need to worry about. God wants you to love. You can't love when you're thinking about yourself. If I'm worried about what's going to happen to me, it's really hard for me to see you. If I'm thinking about all my problems, it's really hard for me to notice when there's something a little going on here that I need to ask you about. I can't see you. I got too many problems. You're supposed to give comfort. It's pretty hard to give comfort when people know you're an emotional wreck. You're supposed to encourage. You're supposed to give courage to people. It's pretty hard to give courage when you're overwhelmed with fear. You're supposed to build people up. All of us have probably had times where we felt so depressed and knocked down to life, we just wanted to lay in the bed and not get up. You're supposed to give faith. And you can do that. You can do all of those things, but you can't give what you do not have. So if you can't stop and meditate on God's word and connect with him and pray in the manner God wants you to, and you can't find the power and the joy of the Lord in your own life, you can't give it away. It's information you're giving. God wants us to give hope. He wants people to look at us and ask for a reason of the hope that's within us. And it starts with our relationship with God. But it never ends there. Because just like Joseph, God's got a purpose for you that's way beyond what you could ever comprehend. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble's enough for today. All of us are pressured. All of us are encountering circumstances that would be a great opportunity for us to quit meditating on God and what his purpose for our life is and start meditating on our life and how much trouble we got and how difficult this is going to be to work out. We are tempted somewhere like that almost every day. So don't worry about tomorrow. You worry about one thing today, and guess what that is? Being faithful to Christ. Being connected to and faithful to Christ. And that will take care of all the rest of it. So let's just take a time for just a moment. And let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I don't know where you're at or what God's speaking to you, but I do know this, we're all human beings. And all of us battle with worry. All of us battle with things pulling our attention off of God, distracting us from God, and trying to get us to live in a pattern and routine of life that slowly just excludes God completely. Where we don't feel the presence of God in our lives anymore because we don't stop anymore to think of him. We don't meditate on his word. We meditate on our problems. And so whatever God is bringing to your mind, I just want you to lay it at his feet. If you need strength, ask for it. If you need focus, ask for it. If you need to make a commitment to stopping your routine and taking time to actually think deeply in quiet about what God says, then you need to do that. However God wants you to respond, respond. Father, we are so grateful that in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You don't speak these words to condemn us. You don't even speak these words to point out how wrong or how faithless we are. You speak these words in order to help us to be able to come closer to you. Lord, I can ask you to forgive me for the times in which I let something in this world occupy my mind and draw it away from you and create all of these negative emotions in me because I get so worried about what will happen. I know that as I ask for your forgiveness for that, you've already provided it. You point this out to reconcile us, not to condemn us. You want to strengthen us. I want to turn my heart and my attention and my thoughts back to you. I want your spirit to guide my thoughts, your word to bring alive your presence in my situation. And I know that's your will. I know that brings you great joy. So, Father, we ask you to forgive us for how easily our minds are preoccupied with things that don't involve you. And help us, Lord, to put our attention on you and to realize that every detail of our life you're involved in. You're never absent. You've never forsaken us. You always have a purpose and you're always working. Because of that, we give our lives to you, knowing your great love for us through Christ. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.